This was kind of where I ended last week, that the call to follow Jesus gives meaning to our lives at home, at work, and at church. The point I tried to make at the end of last week, hopefully you grabbed this, and if you weren't here, this will be a bit of an update for you. We are called for a purpose. Your life has meaning. God has created you to fulfill you with purpose through work, through family, through all of these kinds of things. But the call to follow Jesus is the first and primary call. The call to follow Jesus is the call that goes out to all of humanity. Jesus said, "Come follow me," which was a call to every person, male, female, young, old, rich, poor. Without the call to follow Jesus, work, home, and church, none of that really makes sense. The call to follow Jesus is like putting on prescription glasses. It gives clarity to everything else in your life. If the call to follow Jesus isn't primary, work is always a little bit intangible. Home is, what are we doing here, raising our kids or living with these friends? Church is like, oh, is this religion or should I be here, should I not be here? The call to follow Jesus must be primary. Must be of absolute importance. For me, the call to follow Jesus really came at about 16 years of age. I was in year 11 at high school. I'd grown up in church. Who grew up in church, going to church all their lives? Yeah, quite a few of you. And so Jesus was very common to me. Following Jesus, sermons, all these kinds of things, very common to me. Just like my daughter here, 13 years old, comes to church every week. It's very, very common. But I distinctly felt the call personally, not just because I went to church with my parents, the call personally to follow Jesus at 16, because most of my friends stopped wanting to follow Jesus at that age. So all of a sudden, and if you're still in church and following God and you grew up in church, you'll understand this well. As they began to draw away from God, I had the question, do I draw away from him or is Jesus real? Do I follow him? The call to follow Jesus, thank goodness I responded to that in my immature 16-year-old way and I began on that journey. When we follow Jesus, when I say follow Jesus, what I really mean is that we practice following Jesus. Who here has played sport before? You don't just rock up to game day on Saturday or Sunday and play, do you? You always train in order to follow Jesus. When I say follow Jesus, it means you're in training. We train to follow Jesus. We don't perform for God to earn his favor, but we're always in training. We're always practicing. The two primary ways that we practice following Jesus is through building a prayer life where we personally pray and talk to God and we read the Bible. These are the two fundamental basics of following Jesus. These are called passive practices. There's other passive practices as well, like practicing Sabbath or doing silence and solitude meditation. These are passive ways that we follow Jesus. But there's also active ways that we follow Jesus. Coming to church, being involved in the church, serving in the church. These are active practices that we do. Giving financially, generously, hospitality, opening our home to people, having people over for meals, practicing hospitality. These are active ways that we do the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual practices in order to follow Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about moving on from there for me and following Jesus as an 18-year-old when we look at the one at the bottom there, church. For me, coming to church and following Jesus in the church really happened for me at 18 years of age. As I became an adult, the question was put to me, hey, Caleb, would you be able to help us put out the chairs on Sunday? Back then, we used to meet in an old school hall and we used to have to put out the chairs every week. And as an 18-year-old, I'd never realized that anybody set up the church on a Sunday. I just thought you arrived and the people just sang and the people just preached and the lights came on and it all magically happened. I never realized it was people that ran things and organized things and had meetings and paid tithes and did all these things to make the church happen. And so that was my first introduction to actually serving and putting out chairs. And now I wasn't just following Jesus by believing, I was actually following Jesus by being involved in my church. Following Jesus made sense. Going to church made sense. What happens without following Jesus but going to church? So you attend church, but you're not really following Jesus. You kind of believe in Jesus, but you're not really following him. Church just becomes religious. It just becomes a rod to your back. It just becomes a should, an obligation. It just becomes something that's a pressure cooker. It just becomes something that's difficult and people and problems. And following Jesus makes going to church meaningful, and it also makes working through all the problems that church will inevitably bring up in your life meaningful as well. For me, work, that came a lot later. I wanted to be a professional athlete, and that didn't work out. So by about 19, I worked out that wasn't going to happen. So I thought, I'll work with professional athletes. That must be the call of God on my life. So I went and studied exercise science at university. I was going to work with professional athletes, and I began down that pathway of learning how to do weight training and running training and injury rehabilitation and all these kinds of things. I did a few months work at the St Kilda Football Club as well, and the Essendon Football Club, and all kinds of different bits and pieces. And I was working down this pathway to what I thought was my work, my career, my calling. And I was at this conference in Adelaide where it was a pastor's conference, and I walked into the room of the main auditorium at this conference, and I clearly heard the voice of God say to me, be a pastor. Now you might look at me now and go, well, that seems pretty obvious, you're not too bad at it. Why are you laughing? That was a point to nod, not laugh. Amen, that's it, good, thank you. Some of you that really know me are like, yeah, you'll get there one day, don't worry. But for me, it was a real shock, because you have to understand, my parents were pastors and I never wanted to be a pastor. That was the last vocation I was ever going to go near. But the problem was I'd started following Jesus for myself, and the problem was I'd started serving my church as part of following Jesus. So I found myself at a church conference, and there God spoke to me and said, no, it's not sport and exercise science and athletes. It's actually serving in the church full-time, give your whole life to being a pastor. Wow, this is going to be awesome. I get to be poor forever. I get to serve God and have everyone complain along the way forever. This is going to be amazing. I knew what came with being a pastor. I would not be a pastor unless God had called me and I was obeying His will. And in that, although there was so much trepidation at the beginning, in following the call has brought me ultimate purpose and fulfillment. I thank God He never gave me what I wanted for my life. If God had given me what I really wanted, I would never have laid it down to serve Him. Why is this so important that following Jesus precedes work? If following Jesus and the call to follow Jesus doesn't precede our call into a vocation, an occupation, or a job, then what happens is that job and all the temptation that comes with, we go the way of everyone else. We go the way of the world. It doesn't matter how Christian you think you are or how much of the Bible you know, greed will get you at work. Status and having position will get you at work. Climbing the ladder and work being something that feeds your security, your identity, it's all going to have all of the normal temptations of anybody that enters into the workforce will happen. Following Jesus first before following a certain career path sets you free from needing money, greed, position, power in the workplace. You can truly go into work to serve the Lord. And work is what I want to focus in on today. Work is the primary way that God's calling to follow Jesus will further outwork into the world. The home is so important, the church is so important, but work has this special place in our lives that gives us an opportunity to extend the kingdom of God and preach the message of Jesus and bless the community and ensure flourishing and beauty happens in our communities and wards against death and destruction and injustice. Work has a very special place in God's heart. This is from Kingdom Calling, the book by Amy Sherman. She says, work is the intentional and strategic deployment of our vocational power, knowledge, platform, networks, position, influence, skills, and reputation to advance foretastes of God's kingdom. Now, I mentioned a book last week called The Call by Oz Guinness and also Kingdom Calling by Amy Sherman. I would recommend those two books would be my top two books if you want to really understand your call as a human, a follower of Jesus, a worker, a parent, all of those kind of things. I put them in the newsletter last week and I'll make sure they're in there again this week. What does she mean by foretastes of heaven? So you go out to work, maybe you work in a factory, maybe you're a CEO, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you run your own business, I don't know. But you go out to work and you're using, this is the Christian idea of work, you're using your knowledge, platform, networks, position, influence, skills, reputation, all the things that work has given you, career has given you, in order to extend the kingdom of God. Foretastes of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is what Jesus came declaring. Jesus came at the beginning of his ministry and said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Because with the kingdom of God comes love, peace, joy. With the kingdom of God comes forgiveness, reconciliation, healing, physical healing, mental healing, relational healing. This is what the kingdom of God brings. Everything you can imagine that's good and beautiful and amazing in this world, the kingdom of God is that and so much more. One of the primary ways that we extend the kingdom of God is through our work. So I want you to close your eyes for 1 minute. I just want you to picture your job for a moment, your work, just to get you in the space here. I don't want to give anyone a nervous breakdown here, but you will have to go to work tomorrow, most of you. Now, you might not do paid work, and that's okay as well. I want you to picture that, because some people are full-time mums or dads at home, or maybe you're retired, and so your work is not paid work anymore, but you still have work to do, a job to do, you go somewhere, you serve. For most of us, it will be our job. Keep your eyes closed for a moment. Is your job a calling, or is your work a calling or a job? Do you just do a job, or are you called to your work? Christians are called, non-Christians do jobs. Is your job, your work, your occupation, your career, what God has called you to, is it for money to pay the bills and live for the weekend? Or are you in that work to serve people and to serve God for his glory? Is that work for God's glory, or is that work for self? Is your work and your career a badge of honor that gives you identity and purpose in the world? Or do you believe that God has put you in that work in order to bring him glory and to serve others? You can open your eyes if you want. Some of you are going to sleep. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. 73% of Aussie adults work. So work is a big, big part of our lives. For an adult who works a full-time job, 40% of your awake hours, so when you're not asleep, your waking hours will be spent working. Currently in Australia, the most trusted occupations are, not pastors, are doctors, firefighters, policemen, chemists, people that do those kind of jobs. Pastors are actually way, way down the list, which is a bit depressing, but that's okay. I know one or two of you here trust me, so I'm going to be fine. This is what Christian work looks like. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 23. This will be our main passage for today, and this really sums up God's idea of work. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favourites. Now, I would have loved to leave out verse 25 this morning, but I'll tackle that in a few minutes and explain what that means, God has no favourites. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae. That's why we call it Colossians, because it's to those people. And what Paul's saying here is that as a Christian, work is very different to how people who don't believe in God work. This passage is actually written to slaves. Paul is addressing slaves and also masters, so slave owners, who find themselves as Christians in the church together. Something that's very foreign to us in our culture today. But I think it makes a good point that you have a job and you go off to work, and I'm going to talk to you about work today. Paul is talking about slaves here, and this is how he's telling them to go about their work. So if anything, this is a great example for us. The first point that Paul makes is that when you're working, you're not working for people, you're working for God. for his glory. There's only one audience who is really looking and taking into account your work. The condition of your heart when you work is also important. In the NIV, this passage doesn't start off with work willingly in whatever you do. It says, work at what you do with all of your heart. That's the beginning of verse 23. You see, work as a Christian is actually more about your motivations to work, your conscience, and what is going on the inside. To the non-Christian, the motives can be money, greed, position, whatever you want. But for the Christian, going to work is very, very different. And when we work for God and not just people, the level of excellence, the level of high performance, the level that we do our work, the quality we produce should be much, much higher because we're actually working for God. Remember, Paul is talking to slaves here with masters saying to those slaves, you need to work at your highest level possible. Don't cut corners. Don't take that extra 10 minutes in the lunchroom. Don't fudge things on your computer. Don't try and get through the day doing the least amount possible. Paul's saying, as a Christian, you're actually working for God. He sees you cut time off. He sees you fudge numbers. He sees the very motives of your heart. Why is this so important for God? Work and what you do at work. Sometimes it can be hard to get our heads around because we're so used to, we live in this world, or we're so used to work in this world, live for the weekend, get money to pay the bills, get money to go on the next holiday. But for God, it's very, very different. Let's go back to the beginning. In Genesis 2, God creates the heavens and the earth and does the work of creation. And then right at the end of verse 3 here of chapter 2 of Genesis, it says that on the seventh day, God blessed it and he rested from all of his work. Do you remember the scripture in chapter 2 there of Genesis? He rested from all of his work, and this is the day that we call the Sabbath, the seventh day that God rested from his work of creating the world. And then God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and in Genesis 2:15, it says that he took the man and put them in the garden to do what? To work it, to tend the Garden of Eden, to cultivate the soil, to care for it, to watch over it. He actually says earlier, he says, God blessed man. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and govern over it, over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground. Man, humanity was always designed to work. Work in God's eyes is divine. It's the way that God accomplishes his will. And Adam and Eve were put in the garden to cultivate the soil, to till the land, to look after the animals and the trees, to oversee, to govern, kind of like a middle management role, you might say. God is a CEO, kind of middle management, doing their delegated piece. That's why man was put there. But then what happens when man sins in Genesis chapter 3? What happens to work? Things go out of hand now. Man sins and turns away from God and eats of the tree that God had said not to eat of. And God says to the man specifically, to Adam, he says, since you have disobeyed me, the ground is now cursed before you. So the ground that he was called to cultivate, to till, to tend, to care for would now be cursed. And God actually says, all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from the ground. Verse 19 of chapter 3 says, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground which you were made, from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. And some of you are like, yeah, that's exactly what work feels like to me. Scratch for a living, and then that job specifically will kill me one day and I'll end my life. I know we all have days like that. And there it is right there in the Bible. That's the curse of work. What was divine and beautiful in God in order to extend his kingdom, to tend for his creation, now becomes a curse that you scratch for a living. By the sweat of your brow, you'll make some money, put some food on the table, have something to eat, and eventually that ground that's cursed that you have to till day by day will kill you, and you'll literally be put back in that ground, and that's the end of your career. Let's go back to our main reading today from Colossians 3, verse 23 to 25. It says in verse 24, if you want to skip past 23, verse 24, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Jesus is the master that you are serving. Jesus, when he hung on the cross and he did his work, because he had a job to do, he came with an assignment from God, and his job was to die and to die on a cross in order to reverse the curse that had been put on mankind. Now, we know that gospel story fairly well. We touch on it most Sundays. There's a curse on humanity. We call this the human condition. It's our proclivity to fight, argue, gossip, start wars, hurt each other, divorce, breakup, abuse, all of the stuff. This is the curse on humanity. And that curse wasn't only on humanity, it's also on the ground, on the creation. We tend to abuse our environment, our creation. It's also on one another. It's on community. We tend to hurt, abuse, find it difficult with one another to live together. Jesus came to break that curse. But the curse of work is also broken. You see, as Jesus hung on the cross, you might not realize this, but he redeemed you and I from a career of scratching for a living. He redeemed you and I on the cross from wearing the burden of having a job to pay some bills, to go out for a nice dinner maybe once a week, to maybe scratch for a holiday here and there. He redeemed you from that. That is a burden, that's a curse that leads to death. Your job is meant to be a source of freedom, redeemed by the cross, that brings you life and fulfillment and contribution and meaning and purpose, and gives you something to get up for every morning, to go out and contribute to society, to give something back, to serve other people, to do your work every day for the glory of the Lord. When you understand this and capture this and hold this in your heart, your work will take on an entire different meaning. I'm not saying change jobs. I'm saying understand why you have that work, why you have that career. Put on the glasses of the call to follow Jesus Christ so that you can clearly see why you have been called to what you are called to do. It goes on in verse 25. It says, "But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites." When we work for Jesus and we do it for the glory of the Lord, there's a reward. But when we don't have the right motives and we approach work in an unchristian way, an unbelieving way, then work becomes without a reward. It becomes a curse. There's no reward because our motives is wrong. And we work for the wrong reasons. We're trying to draw from work something that it was not designed to give us. In Christianity, we often call this an idol. So we go to work and work becomes an idol. Not that we worship work, but we worship what work gives us. The work will give me meaning. The position is who I am. What do we ask each other when we meet somebody new? What do you do for a job? Work is such a big part of who we are, that's often the first or second question we ask someone. What do you do for a job, mate? But work is not designed to be something that we draw identity from, that we draw money from, that we drift off into greed. You know, the funny thing as a pastor that I've noticed over the years is the more people's work position, pay, responsibility at work increases, it tends to be the more their prayer decreases, their church attendance decreases, their giving and financial generosity decreases. Because when work success blinds you from following Jesus or serving him, then work becomes God in itself. And no longer is God worshipped, and I'm working for the glory of God, now I'm working for the glory of something else. There's no reward. And God, being just, has no favorites. You see, we think, well, I'm a Christian, maybe he'll give me a shortcut, he'll give me a preference, you know, suck up to the boss in heaven and he'll give me an easy run. No, God says, no. As Christians, you're called to a higher standard, not to get an easier run. Just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you'll have success at work. It doesn't mean you can cut corners. God has no favorites. If your heart is wrong, there'll be no reward in work. Your reward will be the money that you manage to get out of it. That'll be your reward. But God wants to give you a reward in Christ. A true reward. What does it call it here in this passage? It calls it an inheritance, an eternal inheritance from God. A spiritual inheritance, to be part of the kingdom of God, that your work is something that completes and expands the kingdom of God in this world. The kingdom of God that pushes out darkness. There's so many rewards in working for the Lord. Those rewards can be upward, first of all. Upward meaning there's an audience of one, that we do it for the glory of the Lord. The greatest reward to know that you get up every day and go out to work and that God is pleased. And that you find the pleasure of the Lord in working. Some of you are sitting here and you're like, man, my job's pretty mundane. Or some of you are sitting here going, man, my job is stressful. I run my own business, or I'm in this middle management role and I've got pressures and KPIs and all these kinds of things. But the reward of working for the Lord, not the man or the boss or the company, is that there's this upward reward, this sense in your heart as I'm doing it for the glory of the Lord. In Oz Guinness, his book, The Call, that I've mentioned, he says, in working out our callings, we are to perform for one audience. One audience. The audience of one. How freeing is that, to know that the only person I really work for is him? There's inward rewards when we work as God has called us to work. Those inward rewards are integrity, meaning. God allows us and open doors that we can use our gifts. We can express ourselves. You know, men love to work because they can express their strength, their intelligence, their industry to get things done, their entrepreneurial nature. It's a beautiful thing, these inward rewards of being able to go to work and be able to express everything that God has put on the inside of you, your talent, your brains, your organizational skills. It gives incredible purpose and meaning to work and fulfillment and contribution. And there's also outward rewards of working the way that Jesus has called us to work. These outward rewards of generosity to others. You know, wouldn't it be amazing to be in a position where you could help somebody else get a job that they would have never got before? That's the idea of working for the Lord. Not so that you have more money and your business grows even bigger, or you just work your way up the chain, but actually you can be in a position now to serve others. Every one of you, even the most mundane job, you have an opportunity every day to bless somebody else through your networks, your connections. It might be in work, it might be people you serve, customers, whatever, clients. You have an opportunity to be generous, to bring transformation to the world. All of you are in positions of power at some level. You might have a little bit of power, you might have a lot of power, but you can bring justice. You can bring hope. You can use your position and use your power to speak up against corruption, wickedness, greed, abuse in the workplace. When we have a good theology of work, we're not afraid about losing our jobs. We would rather stand for justice, stand for the little guy, speak up to power that's corrupt or wrong or doing the wrong thing. And this is very, very difficult. And I've been in many situations like this before myself, where you have to speak up for the truth, and it might cost you your job. But when you work for the Lord, these are some of the rewards that you can actually be used to bring truth and justice, equity, fairness, so that the community around you can flourish. All of you, as you go out to work, are contributing something into the community. You know, the word I used earlier when we spoke about Genesis and work was the word cultivate. So God said to man, he put him in the garden to cultivate, to toil the ground, to tend to it. That word cultivate, which is an agricultural word as we understand it, is actually where we get the word culture. Cultivate culture. That's where the word comes from. So we understand culture as music, pop culture, politics, all of these things, business, money, all the stuff that goes on out in there, art, sport, that's our culture. So the incredible thing about work is that every day millions of Australians go out into the workforce, into the marketplace, and they're doing exactly what God designed them to do in Genesis 2. They are cultivating culture. Now we don't so much toil the ground and produce agricultural benefits of, you know, vegetables and things like this, but we still cultivate because it's inside of us. God has put the desire to work and to build a world. And we do it through sports, and we do it through art, and we do it through being the accountant at work and being a manager at work, or working with our hands as a tradie, or being a mum at home raising a baby, or being retired but volunteering your time. All of these things cultivate a society all around us. I want to finish with a great story, a story you'll probably know well, and then I want to pray for you at the end today for your work. Like we did last week, if you were here, I really want to take some time just to let God speak to you today about your work, about your home, about your church, about following Jesus. The call to follow Jesus is what gives meaning to our lives at home, work, and at church. Most of us will know the story of Mother Teresa, who died in 1997, and her call, well, let me ask you this as a pop quiz question, what was her call? To do what? When I say it, you'll be like, oh, I've heard that before. Her call was to serve the poorest of the poor in the great city of Calcutta, India. But it wasn't always that way. So Mother Teresa was born in Albania, an Albanian Catholic nun. Her first calling that she sensed was as a teenager to give her life to God fully. So she joined a nunnery and became a nun, where you take a vow of poverty and a vow of celibacy in order to serve God with your whole life. A very literal, black and white way of doing what I'm talking about today. That's why people often commit themselves to these lifestyles, because they want to do everything for the glory of God. And when you take a vow of celibacy and a vow of poverty, then it takes two big temptations or two big distractions off the table straight away. But it was in 1946, during a train ride to Darjeeling, that a divine command came into her heart. She felt the God say into her heart very clearly that she should serve the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. She would later call this experience on that train that day, and I love this, the call within the call. She already had a call to serve God with her whole life. She gave herself, I won't get married, I won't work for money, I'll give all of my time, energy, expertise, gifts, my hands to serve the Lord. But she felt this call within the call. It's like the call refines and becomes more focused. And so she obeyed, and she dedicated the rest of her life, over 50 years, to serving the destitute, the dying, the absolute scum, if you like, of society, the low of the low, the poorest of the poor, people who live on the streets, people who throw away their babies because they have no money to raise them. She would rescue children, she would rescue ill people. This is an incredible example of a righteous, godly woman giving her life to God with her work. And I know this is an extreme example, and not many of us are called to these kinds of things. I'm not trying to say that, because sometimes pastors can stand up and say, well, that's the standard. And then you're all like, well, most of us are not going to get to that. But it's not about what she did. It's about she obeyed what God asked her to do. Have you been asked to serve the poorest of the poor in Calcutta? Pretty much everyone here, no? Okay, great. But what has God asked you to do? That is what's important. Now, I love what she says about the call within the call, because that's what I felt when I was young. I was following Jesus. I was trying to do my university, but then I felt a call within that call. I didn't give up church. I didn't give up anything. If you have to give up church or give up praying or give up tithing or give up any of these practices that you might do to follow Jesus in order to work, if you take shifts that interfere with you coming to church or being in a life group or these kinds of things, you've really got to question that, because your work should multiply and accelerate what God's doing in your life. It should never cut across, especially the spiritual practices or people in your life or your family. God's call will always help those things multiply and flourish. God's call to work will never impinge on those spiritual things. Never take a shift if it interferes with you following Jesus. Never move for a job or take a career path that's going to affect your family that you're called to or your church you're called to in a negative way. It is not the voice of God, because God's voice will always cause a flourishing. But you may sense that there is a call within a call. Put your hand up if you're over 40 here. If you're over 40, this call within a call will already begin to happen. As you head into your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, you must be looking, and I'll give you a moment to pray in a minute, you must be looking for how is God refining the call. Maybe there's a call within your call where he's refining it. See, God said to me, be a pastor. Okay, well, that's super broad. Do I plant a church? Do I be a pastor in my own church? I don't know. I didn't know what was going to happen. I never aimed at having a job in this church. I just served it with all my heart for free for a long, long time before I ever got anything like a wage. But then God has slowly refined what that means to be a pastor. You might be studying something at uni. You might be a teenager wanting to study something. You might be in a particular field at the moment. But let God refine that, especially as you get older. I've come to realize, and I'm only 41, so I think this will refine even more over the next decade, but I've come to realize that being a pastor is not really that important, really. That really was just a way to get me here. What God really wants me to do is to help people find Jesus. And God really wants me to help people find Jesus in Casey and Frankston in this area. And what God really wants me to do when I'm helping people find Jesus in Casey and Frankston is take as many people as possible with me and train them and help them and inspire them to also preach the gospel to help people in this local area find Jesus as well. And so all of us together have been touched by what God has put on our church together as a call to do that. And then unsurprisingly, God has slowly shown me that this is really the call to this church is really part of my call within my call. And I want to continue to try to give my life to that call. The last thing I want to say, sorry, I'm just going to skip a whole chunk of notes. The last thing I want to say here is that 99% of us are called to the ordinary. Everyone say called to the ordinary. When you hear stories of Mother Teresa and whatever, they're just meant to inspire us to follow and obey what God's called us to do. Most of us here are called to be ordinary, to have an ordinary job, to have an ordinary marriage, to raise some ordinary kids. Now, I know this goes against what culture and everyone out there is telling you that you're fantastic and amazing and change the world and be famous and rich and everything like that. You're not. Okay? This is what I love about the call of God, that God doesn't mind that if you're ordinary. God wants you to live. The Bible and the New Testament constantly talks about living a peaceful, humble life. It constantly says, if you can, don't be in conflict with your neighbors. Don't judge unbelievers and outsiders. Live at peace in what God has called you to do. Just do the work you're called to do. Raise the kids you've been given. You know, cultivate the beautiful friendships God's put in your life. Just make them deeper and better. Don't go looking for other friends or other trips or other things to do. Just cultivate what's around you. Some of you have two or three people near to you. Just influence them. Some of you have got 20, 30 people because you're a bit more extended in that way. Influence them. Love them. Be ordinary. Find the divine sense of God in your ordinary life as you live in Cranbourne or Frankston or wherever. This is the will of God, that in your ordinary life, your ordinary work, your ordinary home, and your ordinary church, that God will do the extraordinary. God will do the impossible. If we're all called to be extraordinary, then there's no room for God. If we were all Mother Teresa's, then there's no room for miracles anymore because we can do it. But the ordinary is where God has called us to. So don't look for an elaborate calling, an elaborate job, a trophy wife, kids that are all going to be professional athletes like every parent wants these days, that my little Johnny can grow up to be a superstar soccer player. That's what I want, but I know none of you would want that. Just be okay with being ordinary. Have your prayer life, have your church, do your work for the glory of the Lord, raise your children to be men and women of God, and then live an ordinary life, blessing and serving as many people as you can. So when you do go back to the ground, you don't go back into the ground that was cursed, that you scratched a living out of. You go back into the ground, knowing that God is in heaven, that you'll live with him for eternity, that Jesus has given you freedom on the cross, and you can die knowing that your job was not your identity, but you can die knowing that you used your job, your family, whatever God gave you, your church, in order to bring him glory. We've all been to funerals, and we know that nobody really makes too much of a fuss about someone's position at work that they held for 28 years. People talk about their faith. People talk about their family. And if they do talk about their work, they often talk about their contribution to others through their work, their contribution to cultivating incredible things in the community through their work. Nobody gets up at a funeral and says, wow, what a wage this bloke had. That was amazing. No one says that. Wow, he was like at the top of his... No one says that. People talk about through his job, he blessed others. Through his job, he built up the community. Through his job, he gave other people work and he mentored young people to come into better careers. This is what God has called us to. I hope that the last two Sundays has blessed you. I know it's been a quick overview of calling. I would love to do a deeper series on it one day. But I really encourage you. I heard great things this week back from the life groups as people wrestled through calling. And please, again, this week we've got questions, as always, to wrestle through in your life groups about work and about career. We don't want anyone toiling and scratching for a living. We want you to work for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Let's all just close our eyes this morning. I'm just going to give you a moment just to do some work now on your own with you and the Lord. We'll just put some music in the background. I just want you to take a moment just to meditate on your work, on your calling, in your vocation, your occupation, and just listen for the voice of the Lord and what he might be saying to you this morning. Thank you, Lord.